Guys had a good and fun Christmas. I've been talking to a few of you, and no one really had a restful Christmas, but hopefully you will get some rest over the next few days. How about I pray as we look at this important passage? Let's pray. Father God, I pray that you would speak to us through your word, and especially as this new year is coming up, a new year with hope. Especially as hopefully the coronavirus will be going away soon. We'll be thinking about what is success in this new year. And Lord, help us to think about it rightly. And we pray that your word today will help us to do that. Lord, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. We live in a world where to be significant is to be successful. And so here's what I want to ask you this morning. Are you a successful person? I'm not asking, have you been a successful person or are you going to be a successful person? Right now, if I was to ask your friends and your family whether you're a successful person, what would they say? Would they say yes or would they say no? You see, we live in a world, as I said, where to be significant is to be successful. And so therefore, a lot of us are asking, How are we going to be successful in this life? But the question is also, what is it to be truly successful? I remember reading a few years ago a social commentator, and he talked about how you can tell what a city defines success by looking at their tallest buildings. He said, if you go to the ancient world, you will see maybe the king's palace being the tallest building, with the implication that to be successful in the society, what you've got to do is obey the king. Or other cities or other times, there might have been a temple or a church. And to be successful in that society, what you've got to be is be a religious person. Well, if you have a look at Chatswood or North Sydney or the city or Parramatta even, what you see is the tallest buildings are ones where money is made, where careers are made, where people are made. And it seems like to be successful, you've got to have what Danny DeVito says are the four C's of Western success. The cars, the cash, the condos, and the career. That's what you've got to have. And so I want to ask you, are you a successful person? Are you a successful person? It seems like today, if you are a successful person, you have achieved a lot. You've accomplished a lot. David Brooks says this, the centrality of accomplishment, he talks about. In a hyper-individualistic society, people are not measured by how fully they conform to a shared moral code. They are not measured by how fully they have submerged themselves in thick relationships. They are measured by what they have individually achieved. Status and admiration follow personal achievement. Selfishness is accepted because taking care of and promoting the self is its prime mission. Private selfishness can be harnessed to produce public goods such as economic growth. He's a man who has looked at the world and he is saying that to be successful, you've got to achieve. You have to achieve. In fact, I read something this week that researchers at the Harvard School of Education asked 10,000 middle and high school students what they think is more important for them in their parents' eyes. Do their parents want them to be a good person who's great with people, or do they want them to be successful? 80% said, my parents talk about success far more than being a good person. We live in a world where to be significant is to be successful. And we've got to ask the question, is our world's definition of success truly the right one? Because Jesus is going to talk about a man. He's actually going to tell a story about a man who in the world's eyes was extremely successful. And we're going to see what God really says about it. And what Jesus is going to do is ask us about the targets that we've got for our lives. And say, are they the right ones? We're going to ask what God thinks is truly successful. We're going to see three things as we ask this. We're going to see the context of our lives. We're going to see skin deep success and then finally true success. The context of our lives, skin deep success and then true success. Let's have a look at the context of our lives, because this passage starts actually in verse 1. If you have a look at verse 13, someone in the crowd said to him, and in verse 1, what we see is Jesus is talking to a crowd. And so notice how many people are in this crowd. It's a crowd of many thousands, so much that they are trampling on one another. And here's the thing. When you've got thousands of people right there, what you're going to say is something close to your heart, something that you think they really need to hear. And notice what Jesus talks about. Have a look at verse 2 with me. There is nothing concealed that will not be disclosed or hidden that will not be made known. What you have said in the dark will be heard in the daylight, and what you have whispered in the ear in the inner rooms will be proclaimed from the rooftops. Jesus is saying there's going to be a day where everything in your life is going to be revealed. Everything that you've said, everything that you've thought, everything that you've done. He said we're looking forward to that day. But he goes on, have a look at verse 4. I tell you, my friends, do not be afraid of those who can kill the body and after that can do no more. But I will show you whom you should fear. Fear him who after your body has been killed has the authority to throw you into hell. Yes, I tell you, fear him. He's saying, guess what? Don't fear someone. Don't fear the Romans who are here who can just kill you and do no more. No, fear God, because there's judgment to come when you stand before God. And finally, have a look at verses 8 and 9. I tell you, whoever publicly acknowledges me before others, the Son of Man will also acknowledge before the angels of God. But whoever disowns me before others will be disowned before the angels of God. Now, what is Jesus saying here? You will stand before God one day, and he's saying, guess what? If you reject Jesus, he's going to reject you. That's what he's saying. Jesus here, he's got, remember, verse 1, he's got thousands of people here. And he doesn't give them a feel-good message, really. He says there is eternity. There is eternity, and that's the thing that you should be thinking about. And one day, there will be a conversation between you and God where your eternity is on the line. You will stand before God, and he will see everything that you have done. And he will judge you for it. That is the context of our lives. Once again, I think it's really important that we see Jesus has got thousands of people around him and he wants to talk about eternity. He is saying, here is the context of your life, here is the context of mine. Here is the context of your life and here is the context of mine. I just wonder for a second, in the midst of your life, in the midst of the coronavirus, in the midst of everything that's going on, even in the midst of Christmas, have you stopped to think about eternity? Are you living your life in light of eternity? I remember watching Russell Crowe in The Gladiator, and there's one line that sticks with me. It says, what we do now echoes into eternity, right? And I think he's absolutely true. Even though that wasn't Greco-Roman theology, that's absolutely true. What we do in this life echoes into eternity. Given where your life is at now and how you're living your life, what is the echo in eternity going to be? Jesus is asking that question. Is it going to be one where you're saved and be with God, or is it one of those things where you're going to be under God's judgment for eternity? So that's the context of our lives. But notice what happens. There's an interruption. Have a look at verse 13 with me. Someone in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." Jesus here has got his preach on. He's preaching very well, very, very well. And here's a guy who just gets up in the middle of the crowd and says, hey, Jesus, can we cut out all this stuff about eternity and standing before God, all that kind of stuff. Can we just get to the practical, Jesus? My brother, has got all the inheritance. My dad died and he's not giving it with me. Tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me. I'm not sure if you've ever seen families ripped apart because of the inheritance, but that is exactly what's happening here. And so what does Jesus say? Verse 14, Jesus replied, "Man, who appointed me a judge or an arbiter between you?" Then he said to them, "Watch out, Be on your guard against all kinds of greed. Life does not consist in an abundance of possessions. Now notice what's happening here in verse 14. He speaks to the man, "Man, who appointed me and a judge or an arbiter between you?" But it seems like once he's talked to the man, he talks to the crowd. And he says to them, "Be on your guard against all kinds of greed." I think that's significant because I don't know about you, but so many of us think that there's only one kind of greed. Now, when I was a kid, I used to watch Scrooge McDuck. I'm not sure if you ever watch that show. And what happens was he had this big room with a diving board and all his money, and he used to dive off the diving board and actually swim in his money and that kind of thing. And that's the idea of greed that we've got. Some person hoarding all this wealth. And we think there's only one kind of greed, but Jesus says actually there's all kinds of greed. Yes, there's the greedy billionaire or millionaire or thousandaire or whatever who's hoarding their money away just for themselves. But then there's the greed of a person who doesn't have much but really wants more and is longing for more. There's the greed of a person who says, "Well, I'm only going to spend money on me." And then there's the greed of pastors. I remember I was speaking to a friend of mine, a group of friends of mine about a month ago, and we're all pastors. And one of them said, "Oh, well, I just thought about it the other day and it made me really angry. If I kept going on in my job and I didn't become a pastor, I'd be a millionaire by now." And one of the brothers around that table, we're all good friends, and we can speak really bluntly to each other. And my friend said to the other friend, "Brother, watch out. Be on your guard against all kinds of greed." And he wasn't just talking to that guy, he's talking to us all. Because every brother around that table, including me, has got a kind of greed that we've got to watch out for. What's your kind of greed? I wonder if you've got a lot of money. And you're just going, "Well, I'm finding my security in that, so I'm going to squirrel it all away." I'm wondering if you're thinking of, "One day when I get money, I'm going to do X, Y, Z, and it's all about yourself. It's not about giving it away." What's your kind of greed that you've got to watch out for? Jesus is saying greed is an extremely important thing. In fact, one of the things that Jesus does all the way through the Gospels, he talks about money and hell more than anything else, and he usually ties them together. For Jesus, the biggest spiritual problem in a person's life is not what they do with their body, but what they do with their money. And Jesus does say it's very hard for a rich person to enter into the kingdom of God. But if you read Jesus' teachings on money, it's not about how much money you've got. It's about how much money has got you. It's not about how much money you've got. It's how much money has got you. At the center of your life, is money the most significant thing? Does your heart go for money more than anything? That's what Jesus says, be on your guard against all kinds of greed. And notice how the phrase "be on your guard" is not a passive thing. It's an active thing. It's almost like you've got to put a sentry at the town gate ready for greed to come into your life. Watch out. Don't be passive, but be active. And then Jesus says this, life does not consist in the abundance of possessions. Jesus is saying that to define your life by possessions is turning God's whole paradigm for your life totally upside down. Your life is not meant to serve your possessions. Your possessions are meant to serve your life. And here Jesus is saying almost that our lives serve our possessions. Don't do that. And we see that in the Western world, don't we? How many of us are working jobs that we just don't like? I was talking to a friend, I think it was about 6 months ago, And he had just finished uni about 3 years ago, and he's got a job which pays him like, I think it was $250,000. And he was very open, and he said, I've never been more depressed in my life. I said, well, why don't you quit your job? What would you like to do? He goes, what I would really want to do is, study to be a doctor and go over to South America and serve in a missionary hospital over there, because that's what I did. And when I was in my early 20s, I just loved that. I said, well, why don't you go and do that? And he goes, oh, yeah, but my family. And he talked about how his family expected a certain thing, and then his friends expected a certain thing. And he's got this great house, this car, all this stuff to impress people that he doesn't even really like. Why? Because the things of this world has got him, and he is serving them, they are not serving him. Jesus says, life does not consist in the abundance of possessions. And so let's have a look when Jesus turns. And Jesus turns to a man who has got skin deep success. Have a look at verse 16. And he told them this parable. What's a parable? A parable is a story that Jesus makes up that has a spiritual kick in the tail. And you know, can I just say, this week as I looked at this passage again, I looked at, you know, what some commentators said, and I looked at the original language of this, so I found out something really, really significant about this guy in the text. The guy in this text actually comes from Sydney, and his name's Keith. And actually, Keith, man, he's one of the nicest guys you'll ever meet. In fact, one of the things he learned when he was younger, that the only place that success comes before work is in the dictionary. And so he worked very, very, very hard all the way through uni, all the way through, you know, the first few years of his job. And right now, he just turned 50 this year, and it was kind of messed up with Corona. But you know what happened? In the section of the company that where he works, that he leads, he actually was really shrewd. He was a really shrewd businessman. And what he did was he worked out the strategy so that even despite Corona, they still made a huge success. So much so, they made such a huge success that he was put up for a promotion. And even though he wasn't in the running to be the CEO of this company in Australia, he was put up for it and he got the promotion because of his leadership skill and his business acumen. And he went home with this huge bonus, and he told his wife, he said, guess what, we've made it 5 more years, I'll have this money, we can just retire and everything's going to go well. And in fact, he told her about the bonus, and she goes, well, you need to go and enjoy that because you've done a great thing. So he went down, he went into the city, and he decided to buy the car that he's always wanted. He bought a Ferrari, right? And just the other day, as he's driving along down the south coast, he was going to drive, you know, up the northern beaches, but he couldn't. And he's driving down, of course, because of the Corona. He's driving down the south coast, and he just stops. He stops at the blowhole at Kiama. I'm not sure if you've been there. And he's just thinking, Keith, you've made it. 5 more years, and you're just going to retire early, and you're going to get the slap on the back. You've got that car. Everything's going well. And then there was a shooting pain down his left arm that moved to his chest. And before he hit the ground, he was dead. He thought he was extremely successful. But what was God saying to him? 2 words. Have a look at those 2 words in verse 20. He was saying, you fool. You fool. Well, at the funeral, everyone was there, and everyone was talking about what a great man he was, how successful he was, how amazing he was. But if God was giving the eulogy of the funeral, what would he have said? Well, have a look at those 2 words here, the shortest eulogy ever, verse 20, 2 words, you fool. You fool. But why was he a fool? See, the problem, this guy had a lot of problems. But the first thing is, he thought about life, and he thought life was all about money and possessions. Verse 19, have a look at it with me. He said, I'll say to myself, you have plenty of grain laid up for many years. Take life easy, eat and drink. You've got a lot of stuff, so therefore you can just kick back and relax. That's what he thought it was about. But not only that, he was a self-centered person. Have a look at his speech. Verse 17, now I want you to see how many times he refers to himself in this little speech. He thought to himself, what shall I do? I have no place to store my crops. Then he said, this is what I'll do. I will tear down my barns and build bigger ones. There I will store up my surplus grain. And I'll say to myself, you have plenty of grain laid up for many years. Take life easy, eat and drink and be merry. In a few sentences, he refers to himself 10 times. It's all about himself. He thought he was self-sufficient. Actually, he's just flat out self-centered. And he is his own God for his life. And finally, he thinks that his life will go on for many years. Once again, verse 19, you have plenty of grain laid up for many years. Take life easy, eat and drink, be merry. It's all about the stuff. See, the problem is, a fool always just thinks about himself and never about God. A fool never thinks about that they could die tomorrow, just thinks, I've got many years, I can do with it what I would like. A fool sees his life is all about the abundance of his possessions, the abundance of his stuff. See, the problem with this guy is he didn't realize life is a lot like Monopoly. I'm not sure if you like Monopoly. I love Monopoly. My wife won't play me at it. We played once on our honeymoon, and let's just say I'm a little competitive, and that's why my wife won't play me in Monopoly ever again, right? You know, the great thing about Monopoly is you get all the cars and everything, and you get the cash and everything, but you know the problem with Monopoly? It's a lot like life. You can't take it with you. When it's all gone, everything goes back into a box and you pack it all away. One day your life will end and you can't take any of the things with you. All the things that you will have will be portioned off to people in your family, people that you love, and you can't take any of it with you. And so, are you looking at your life and the abundance of your possessions and seeing that they are the center of your life, or is something else? This guy is successful in the world's eyes, but it's only skin deep success. Let's have a look at true success. Verse 21. This is how it will be with whoever stores up things for themselves, but is not rich towards God. What is true success? True success is being rich towards God. This man was rich towards himself. That is, he thought about himself. He lived for himself. But what Jesus is saying here is, guess what? Success, true success, is being rich towards God. Now, what does that mean? Well, I think it's the opposite of what this guy does. It is, instead of thinking about himself all the time and thinking about money and himself, he thinks about money and God. He thinks about, how can I use what I've got to build God's kingdom, not my own? Not only that, instead of just not thinking about death, he lives in light of the fact that he's going to stand before God one day. And so he goes, if I know that I'm going to have to give an account for my whole life before God, how am I going to live it? How am I going to live it? You see, a life rich towards God means that you see what God has done for you and you see that as your ultimate treasure. You see that God has given you everything in your life. Have you worked for it? Yes, you have, right? But who enabled you to work for it? Yes, it is God who did it. God placed you in those places so that you could work hard to get to where you want to be. God has given you and me everything. And so, therefore, in response to that, we owe him everything. But then you think about your salvation. that you and I have found it very easy to make our possessions the center of our lives, to make not our possessions serve us, but us serve our possessions. We've all done that, right? And yet Jesus, God's most precious possession, his only son, comes and dies for us and gives us, despite us putting other things at the center of our lives, he gives us eternity, so that when we stand before him with all our sin and all our shame, Jesus says, no, I've taken it all away. See, when you understand that and that grips your heart, you'll realize that the things of this world are designed to serve him. What is your money in the end? Your money is there to show how great God is in your life. Money's going to show you what you really value. If you really value career advancement, you'll spend that on that. If you really value your family, you'll spend it on that. If you really value the gospel, you will be generous towards the gospel. And you will make much of him. That is true success. And I promise you, you won't get to heaven and you won't be going, oh man, I wish I just spent more money on this or that. I wish I saved more money away. I wish I put more money in the stock market or Bitcoin or whatever it is nowadays. I won't get to heaven and go, man, I wish I spent more money on guitars and stuff. I will say, I wish I was more generous with my money. And so if that is true, how are we going to use our money in 2021? Are we going to be truly successful or not? That is the big question. See, I am totally not concerned with how much money you earn. Actually, on one level I am. I hope you earn heaps. I hope you earn millions and billions of dollars. But I hope the gospel has so gripped your heart that you're so generous with it. I don't mind. I honestly don't care if you go overseas and have holidays. I don't care if you buy stuff that's nice. My concern is whether you are serving those things or they are serving you. If you go overseas for a couple of weeks and you come back rested and recharged and ready to serve God, that's great. By all means, go over on an international holiday. If you have got some things that you really enjoy and you can use them for the gospel, or you can, you've got some time where you put money into a hobby and that recharges you and refreshes you, so that you can, you can serve your family and serve God and everything. Great. What are you doing with your money? If all your money is just going towards that, those things, Jesus is saying, you're like this rich fool. But if you are using all your things for his glory, that's what true success is. Are you a successful person? Well, it doesn't matter what your friends think. What would Jesus think? Would he look at your life and say you're a successful person? Or would he say two words, you fool? When you see him, is he going to say, well done, good and faithful servant? Well, that's what I pray for all of us. Let's pray. Father God, I thank you that you have made us all rich here. We all live in Australia. We are all rich. I thank you that you have given us so much stuff that we can enjoy. Help us to be thankful for those things and help us not to feel guilty if we've got nice things that we enjoy. But Lord, help us to steward those nice things and steward the money you've got for, that you've given us, that you've enabled us to earn. Help us to steward those things so that we make much of you. Lord, I pray that as just for myself, that Kate and I would use the thousands of dollars that you're going to give us through our work for you and your glory. And I pray that for all of us here, that the money, the time, the possessions that you have given us, we will use for your glory. Lord, I pray that we would not chase after the success, the fleeting success, the nothing success of this world, but that we would be truly want to be successful in your eyes. We would live in light of eternity, not just of this world. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.